I've entitled the message, The Indispensable Truth About Prayer. I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. There's a reason why John Wesley saying that on his deathbed, his last words, I'll praise my Maker while I've breath, and then his voice was lost in death. This was a man that was under vows to God. I would to God that we would feel ourselves bound to praise the Lord, pay our vows to God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we draw near to you this afternoon in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm an unworthy man to come before you, Father. Of myself, I'm broken, wounded, shattered. But thou hast made me accepted. I trust, persuaded. Thou hast made me accepted in thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And because of thy covenant that thou didst make with Jesus Christ, thou dost recognize me. Thou dost not forget me. Thou dost not leave me in my cursed, cast off condition, but thou dost shower mercy and grace upon me. And thou dost set a crown upon my head. Thou dost visit the Son of Man, sons of men. Thou dost visit men that are unworthy of thee. Thou dost crown them with glory and with honor. Thou dost delight in them, Father, according to thy word. If so, we are the living testaments. We should be. Our lives should be the testimony of that. We are sorry, O God, for all the times that it's not. We thank you, Lord, for your tender mercy and how you have bought us and how you have sought us, O Lord God. By your own will, O Lord God, you begat us. Though we have been so unworthy and so wretched and so blind to all of your mercies, O Lord God, and all of your long suffering, Father, I come in the greatness of your name and in the greatness of your mercy. Because you have told us to come, Father, I pray that you would stir in us, Lord God, a holy boldness and a holy zeal, Lord God. A holy, Lord God, redemption, Lord, a zeal to redeem all time that's lost, Lord God. We have spent, Lord God, in the greatness of our folly. Instead of meditating upon the greatness of thy name, remembering you, O Lord God, and drawing near to thee, that we might see, Lord God, the fulfillment of all of your promises that you've left us in our lives before we close our eyes and our voices lost in death. That we now, Lord God, as long as we have breath, that we would praise you, O Lord. Oh, teach us to praise you, O Lord God. Teach us, O Lord God, to make our petitions known unto Thee with thanksgiving. Help us, O God.
Please, God.
Help us, O God. Help us, Lord Jesus. Bow our unworthy heads before You. Ask You to come, Lord God. I ask You, Lord, to let the spirit of faith dwell among us, O Lord God. That as I preach, O Lord God, that You would burn in the bosoms of the brethren, O Father. That they would fill, Lord God, Your word, Lord God, the word of faith, Lord, burning in their heart, burning in their mouths, O Lord God. And they wouldn't stop up the well of life, O Lord God. But they would say amen. They would yield, O Lord God, to Thee in their hearts. As You burn, O Lord God, among us. As You speak Your word, O Lord God. As Thy word, Lord God, is within our bones as a fire pent up, O Lord God. That we wouldn't be able to forbear, Father. We would speak, that we would confess the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we'd be saved, O Father. Let's not be as David. With no understanding, as a horse and as a mule before You, led the hard way. Led by a path of thorns. Let us be, O Lord God, of a good understanding. Let wisdom be before our eyes. Let it be plain. Let it be easy to us, O God. Would You have to lead us, Lord God, only by Thine eye upon us? Would we not shut up our mouths, close our mouths before You? We would confess early and give glory to Thy holy name. Because You're worthy. Because You're worthy, O God. We remember You, O Lord God. Help us to remember You now. Help us to lay hold of Your word that You have, O God. I trust, O Lord Jesus, that You have dropped a word from heaven into my heart this day. And I'm unworthy, Lord God. I feel unworthy to hold it, Lord God, in my hands. I feel unworthy, O Lord God, to be one, Lord God, with the cluster of Eshcol, Lord God, still in my hands. I feel so unworthy, Lord God, to approach before You. My flesh, Lord God, screams against Your word, screams against the goodness, screams against the grace provided in Your gospel. But I know it's so, O Lord God, and by the Spirit I draw near, O Lord God, to You. My soul, truly, God, my soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. I will not shrink back, O Lord God. I will declare Your word, even before all of Your brethren, Father. If You would only strengthen me, if You would only, Lord God, come, Lord God, from heaven, descend upon this congregation, O God, and grant ears to hear, O Lord God, how we need Your word, Lord God. How we need You, O Lord God, to be the faithful husbandman to this vineyard, O Lord God. And let none of us grow fruitless, O Lord God, and barren in the knowledge of Thee and who You are. O God, let us know You, O Lord God. Teach us who You are, O Lord God. Let us not walk before You as the Gentiles who know You not. In the vanity of our minds, in the darkened imagination of our flesh. Help us to relate to You, O Lord God, according to Your word and according to Your Son, according to the blood. The precious blood with which You bought us. Let's not, Lord God, be fools before You, Lord. And slow of heart to believe all that is written in Your word, O God. Mercy, O God. Mercy, O God. Let us not, Lord, in our pride, haughtiness of our heart, the loftiness of our eyes, while we seek to exercise ourselves in great matters and things too high for us. Father, would You hedge up our way? Would You keep us from denying the first principles? Would You forbid it, O Lord God, that we should ever leave off the most precious things which sustain the life of Christ in us, O Lord God? Teach us, Lord, where we've left this off. Teach us this day, Lord. We sit at Your feet. We wait for You, O God. We all wait on Your word, Lord. We have done justice and judgment. Oh, leave us not to our oppressors.
Please, God.
Let us not be carried away with the bands of the wicked.
Please, God.
Give us Your word, Lord God, in such an hour. such a time, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Ask these things in Jesus' name. Come now, Holy Ghost. We ask you humbly that you would come. Welcome here. Thou blessed Holy Ghost, welcome in our midst. Never grieve thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Getting to this indispensable truth about prayer, I'd like to just make my way there by a couple of observations. We turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Little flock, to joy then yield thee. Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure in this defender. At his will all foes surrender. Yield. How important it is, brethren, for us to yield ourselves to God's will, to his will. 2 Samuel chapter 9, this is one of the most precious of all passages in the Old Testament to me, at least the most precious to me in the book of 2 Samuel. For many years this gripped my soul. This passage about Mephibosheth. If you'll turn to 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, just to get some background on this man, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell, Mephibosheth, and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Saul's house was cursed by God. Saul's house was cursed and was being cut off one after the other. They were dropping like flies. And this day, as David had now ascended to the throne, and many years had passed from this point when this news came of Jonathan and Saul to this point that we're in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, in the midst of establishing his kingdom, it's amazing, there was such kindness. In his heart, he's looking everywhere he can just to show kindness. He's shown great wrath and great judgment against the enemies and the adversaries of the Lord. But now he's finding it in his heart, in this chapter, in the previous chapter, to show mercy. Following chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 10. And here he is. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" For Jonathan's sake. "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" Not just the kindness of David, not just the kindness of the whole kingdom of David. That I might show him the kindness of God. Divine favor. The kindness of the Almighty. That I might show unto him the kindness of God. And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel and Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Literally, did fear. He was troubled, he was afraid. Many had previously fallen in the presence of David to be smitten down in the wrath of a king. He was of a cursed house, being cut off. Mephibosheth, slow condition, slowly estate, fell on his face and did reverence before David, afraid, trembling in fear. What would soon befall him? Probably didn't know immediately that he was going into the king, into the presence of David, in the presence of the king. And he walks into the presence of the courts of the house of David. And when he walks in, there's David standing there waiting for him. Fear gripping his heart, terror gripping his heart, seeing his lowly estate, and he just falls before David. And David said, Mephibosheth. Nothing more. Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, thy servant, not even worthy to be called a son, though they were closer, the closest relationship that a man could have to another man was found between Jonathan and David, and they made a covenant before the Lord that he would show kindness to his house, that he wouldn't cut off all of his seed like he knew. Jonathan knew that the house of Saul was going to be cut off. Just don't cut off my house. Show kindness to my house. And he promised he would. Made a covenant before the Lord that he would. Mephibosheth, maybe unaware of this news since he was just a small boy, unaware of this covenant made betwixt David and betwixt Jonathan, terrified, seeing all of his weakness, seeing all of his frailty, seeing his own crippledness in the presence of David, just shining all the brighter in the presence of majesty, in the presence of true glory. On the earth, David's kingdom and realm at this point, expanding and increasing mightily, being established greatly at this point. Behold thy servant! It's like that prodigal son, not even worthy to be called a son of his father, but just a servant, just to be one among his servants. He knows that it would be good. He knows that it would be better. And David said unto him, that is not the kindness of God that I bow to your father, Jonathan. Get up, Mephibosheth. Get up, thou son of the king. And David said unto him, this broken, crushed, bruised, mangled man of a cursed house, with a cursed frame, bodily weakness, crippled at his feet, falling down in fear before the presence of the king. David said unto him, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Fear not. Look at those words in the scripture and marvel. Marvel, brethren. Fear not. How often you hear those words from the blessed mouth of our David, King Jesus. King Jesus, the thrice blessed, thrice holy Lord of all, King of kings. Fear not. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Even in the presence of this apostate in his day, almost altogether, an unbeliever. It's what Christ called him, Thomas. Be of good cheer. Thomas, first of all, be of good cheer. Who said, who swore among all the 11, I will not believe unless I see it with my eyes. And everyone's seeing it. And everyone's believing. And over the course of the first week after Christ's resurrection, everyone's seen it. All 10 of the disciples have seen it except Thomas. Thomas is hardening himself. He's not going to yield unless he sees it with his eyes. And still Christ, when he appears through the bolted door, through the closed door, Christ appears in the midst. There he is, the door being locked for fear of the Jews. And there's Christ in the midst of them. Be of good cheer. And I'm telling you, as to Thomas, first of all. Be of good cheer, thou atheist, thou unbeliever. Literally is what he said. And be not faithless. Be not an unbeliever, but believe. He doesn't go to Peter first, and then to James, and then to John, and all the other 10 disciples. And then last of all, to Thomas, all the while glancing over with an evil eye. Downturned, frown upon him. No. First of all, to Thomas. He says, Thomas, reach hither thy hand. Feel the wound. Thrust it into my side. Feel the print of the nails in my hand. See the print of the nails in my feet. And be not faithless, but believe. My Lord and my God! The confession. Pressed out of the heart of that unbeliever. That's the kindness of God. The kindness of Jesus Christ. Be of good cheer. Fear not, Mephibosheth. Fear not. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table. At my table. Continually. Always. Forever. And ever. And ever. Thou shalt eat bread at my table. Continually. It were just enough, Mephibosheth. Just one meal at thy table. No! The kindness of God is what he promised Jonathan. The kindness of God. Thou shalt eat bread at my table. Continue. Everlasting feast spread before this broken man. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself. He bowed himself as though he wasn't low enough. He wasn't broken enough. He bowed himself still lower. I'll be more vile than this, is the language of a true Christian who's truly seeing the glory of God, the majesty of Jesus Christ, the mercy, kindness of God. I will be more vile than this. The daughter of the flesh doesn't understand it. Michael doesn't understand. She can't comprehend it. She has no grit. She doesn't see the kindness of God. And there's David dancing before the Lord, shaming himself in the presence of all the maidens of the kingdom, and his linen ephod dancing before the Lord, rejoicing in his goodness, because the presence of God's returned. God is with him again. She said, Did you not know what you were doing? Did you not know that you were shaming yourself before all? And he said, Did you not see? I will be yet more vile than this. I didn't humble myself low enough. I was not humiliated enough. I was not broken enough. I did not humble myself as I ought. I will be yet more vile than this, David said. That's someone who's seeing right. Kindness and the mercy of God. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? It wasn't for his sake, brethren. Remember that. It wasn't for his sake. It wasn't for his righteousness. It wasn't for his good breeding of the kingdom, former kingdom of Saul. No. It was for his father's sake. Whom God had made a covenant. David had made a covenant. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. That's significant because, as later appears in 2 Samuel, Ziba was bitter against Mephibosheth. He was. He was grieved at Mephibosheth. He had a root of bitterness in his heart against this man, the son of Jonathan, which will come out later on. In the presence of his enemies, David spread a table, caused them to know that he had loved Mephibosheth, that he was with Mephibosheth. Thou, Ziba, thou therefore, and thy sons, and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But still, Mephibosheth, thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table. Praise God. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, as for Mephibosheth, this broken, wounded, crushed man, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Not a servant. A son. Broken, mangled, bruised, feeble, crippled, slow, cursed though he be, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Praise God. Praise God. He was still lame. He wasn't miraculously healed. He was still crippled. All the days of his life, all the days that he sat at that table, he was crippled. But brother, he was covered. He was covered. He was as one of the king's sons at that table. You could look around the table and see all the faces. See all the kingly society. See all the kingly dignity and nobility around the table. And no one would ever suspect the brokenness, the feebleness of this man. No one sees. As one of the king's sons. Talking to Brother Jordan last night. Part of the reason I sent out that message, he had mentioned while we were talking, Luke chapter 15, you could turn there. Verse 31, the father said to the son, the faithful son, not the prodigal son, the faithful son, though the analogy doesn't fit perfectly because this faithful son was bitter and murmuring and grieved. But we have a faithful son, Jesus Christ, the righteous, the faithful son that did his father's will willingly from his heart, his law written in his heart, and it pleased him to do his father's will. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. All that I have is thine. All of the time. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. Ever. Always. It's always yours. And brethren, there's a very important message that God was trying to communicate to us. No doubt why He had everyone here. That night, I knew it was very important. I didn't know exactly why altogether, but I knew it was very important that we're all here. I was just in great fear, brethren. I was, because we've never experienced anything like that before, to that degree, to that magnitude. I don't believe we've ever even come close to that. a prodigal coming home. We've slain the fatted calf. We've made everything ready. And we're just waiting, watching at the portals. When's she going to come? And we're all just nervous. If you were like me, you were nervous. And we're all just waiting, looking for this prodigal to return home. And I believe God wanted us all to be there because I believe He had a message for us, brethren, that night. You remember when she walked in and everyone's just weeping and everyone's just singing, "Here is love, vast as an ocean, loving kindness as a flood." Here, at her reception, her homecoming, "Here is love." And God is just showering her with love. It was the tears of Christ rolling down, streaming down the cheeks of these sisters. It was the love of Christ that was embracing her and wrapping their arms around this prodigal daughter. And God wants you to know, brethren, all of that that was poured out on this prodigal when she returned home, God says it's always for you. That's always yours. Even if you wander for a little while, even if you wander for a day or 2 days, if you just come and ask for a robe, ask for a ring on your finger, ask for a fatted calf, it's all yours, freely. There is no special exertion of divine grace or kindness that would ever have to be shown. Like for the prodigal son. That was special grace, special mercy, but not for you, faithful son, faithful daughter. Stay with your father. Don't despise your inheritance. Don't despise your birthright. Don't sell it for a license to sin. Stay with him, and it's always yours. Even when you slip, even when you fall, get back up. His mighty hand will be upholding you. Just get up. God wants us to know that. That we are always with Him. As long as we are always with Him, all that He has is ours. All of the grace you need, all the mercy you need, all of the long suffering that you need to make it to glory, it's yours. And you can never exhaust it if you just stay with Him. Stay with him. I'm getting to the indispensable truth about prayer. If you turn to Psalm 63, in light of all this kindness, brethren, though he is high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Not just that he considers the lowly, not just that he thinks upon them every once in a while, but he has respect unto the lowly. Yet you say, but God, with God, there is no respect of persons. With God, he shows no partiality. In one sense, that's true. But in another sense, brethren, he's very partial to you. He has respect unto you, dear brethren. You stay with him. Love him. He loves all them that love him. They that seek him early shall find him. Just love him. Love him. And you will sing in the ways of the Lord all the days of your life. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, to Mephibosheth, to the broken, to the destitute, to the cursed line. He has respect to the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the work of thy hands. Psalm 63. God help us. God help us to praise Him, to worship Him, to lift up our hands unto His name with joyful lips to praise Him. Do you feel bound, brethren, in your heart to praise God? Do you feel it an holy obligation to worship your God? That till your days shall cease, that you will not cease to praise Him. As long as you have breath, that you're going to praise Him. God help us, brethren. We are not convicted as we ought. We are not convicted as David was, brethren. He felt himself bound. He felt himself under covenant obligation to his God to raise his hands. To raise his hands to God, the God of his salvation. Do you feel yourself bound to that? When was the last time, honestly, before God, when was the last time you raised your hands? And all sincerity of heart, with no one else looking, just before God, said, "Praise you, O God. I worship you, Lord. I worship you." David did. He was bound to. I've been greatly troubled in the past 8 weeks, approximately. Greatly troubled about our praise to God. Ryan sent out Psalm 150, and I've shared this with many of you before he ever sent this out, ever, I believe, learned of it, ever felt led to send it to the brethren. I've shared with many of you, I can't sing or read or pray Psalm 150 with a good conscience. Because we're not worshiping God like that. Even if it was all to be interpreted spiritually, all those things, the organ, the pipe, the dance, the timbrel, all those things, even if they were all to be interpreted spiritually, we are not worshiping Him like that. Whatever way you want to take it, whatever way you want to spin it, we are not worshiping God like that. And it is a shame. It's just a shame to the name that we confess. And I'm grieved, brethren. I'm distressed. I'm often perplexed, wondering how much is our lack of praise, lack of true, hearty praise to God, how much of this influencing and affecting our daily, hour by hour, moment by moment, walk with God. Brethren, when I read the Psalms and I hear how David is praising God and I hear how he's worshiping the Lord and I hear what his lips and his hands and his mouth is doing, and how it affects his walk with God, and how it directly affects his victory over enemies, and his trust that and what shall happen to these enemies. It makes me greatly concerned about us and about our praise to God. In this Psalm 63, I was able to exhort this to a couple of brethren yesterday, I trust, that it made some effect. It made some difference. I'd like to share with you now. Isaiah prayed in Isaiah 26. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 26, verse 8 and 9. Very precious verses. Very glorious verses. He said, "In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. In the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. And our desire has been to thy name. And our remembrance has been to thee, O Lord." He remembered God. And he remembered his way. And his desire was only for the Lord. And he waited, actively waiting upon God in the way of his judgments. In the way of his judgments. Remembering him in the night. In the night. Have I desired thee in the night? Have I remembered thee? Verse 9 says, that's Isaiah. That's the nation of Israel. That's the true Israel of God. Whatever season they're in, whether they're on the mountaintop or they're in the valley, the trough of the valley, whether they're on the top of the wave, and all these trembling elements are under their feet, or whether they're in the crest, the trough, whether they're in the bowl of the sea, and all the waves are threatening to overwhelm them. Whether they're in the day or the night, they're remembering God and they're waiting upon God. Are you in the way of His judgments? In the way of His judgments. That was Isaiah's confidence. It wasn't just in his own contriving, but it was in the way that God had ordained. It was in the way that God established by His Word, in the way of His judgments. Psalm 63, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. It's all about seeking God. The first two verses are the heart of the psalm, the heart of David expressed. Then he begins to clearly, didactically show how he is seeking God, how he is longing, how he's panting, how he's thirsting for the Lord. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's exactly where he is. The Psalm of David, while in the wilderness of Judah is the title. While in the wilderness of Judah, being hunted by Saul like a partridge in the mountains, being devoured by heat in the day, troubled by enemies and wild beasts in the night. He's troubled on every side. You can imagine the hunger. You can imagine the thirst. You can imagine these physical pains that are racking his body and crowding in his mind, tempting to distract him away from his God. He says there, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee. In a dry and thirsty land where no water is. It doesn't matter where he's at. It doesn't matter what condition he's in. He is longing, panting, desiring earnestly, fervently, with all of his heart. God, the God of his salvation. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. He's not longing. He's not growing wanton against Christ. He's not covetous. He's not longing for a different condition. He's not saying, oh God, just give me back to the sanctuary. Just give me back to that place where Your glory dwells. Just give me back to that place where my soul and my flesh are satisfied in Thee. He's contending. He is jealous for the presence of God in any condition, in any station that he finds himself in. He is longing for the presence of Christ wherever he's at. Doesn't say, just take me back to the sanctuary, O God. Whatever the cost, whatever I lose of experiential knowledge of Thee here in the wilderness, just give me back there. He'll take you back, brethren, if you want. Take you back to the sanctuary. You can go back to the sanctuary, but you lose the sweetness of the presence of God in the wilderness. He said, God, I don't want to go back to the sanctuary until it's Your time. He said, right here in this dry and thirsty land, my soul, my flesh is thirsting and longing for You. To see Your power and Your glory, so as I saw it there, to see it here. When I was near, when I was even in the oracle of God, when I was near the breastplate of judgment, when I was near the priestly ephod and the ark, holy place of God, He said, I want to see Your power and Your glory here because You're God. Because You're God of the sanctuary, You're God of the wilderness. That's His heart. That's how he's going to seek the Lord. That's how he's going to wait upon God in the way of His judgments. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. You see what he's esteeming? When his life is in his hand, he said in the Psalms. When his life is in his hand, his loving kindness is better than life. His loving kindness in the wilderness is better than life. David knows it so. My lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. How? How, David? Thus will I bless thee while I live. How? I will lift up my hands in thy name. Are you doing that? When a man is in trouble, though he's never so proud, when he's in trouble, he's about to be shot down, he's about to be gunned down, he'll raise his hands in humiliation, forgetting himself for a time, and he'll raise his hands, and he'll say, "Help! Help!" If you were truly desperate as you ought to be, if you were truly longing as you ought to be for the presence of Christ, for the bread and the water that truly satisfies, that truly alleviates the burning of the soul, you'd raise your hands. You'd say, "Help. Abba, Father. Abba, Father." He begins to explain how practically he's going to seek the Lord. How? "My lips shall praise thee." Verse 3. "My lips shall praise thee. Thus will I praise thee while I live. I'll lift up my hands in thy name." Verse 4. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness." That's the confidence. That's the confidence. He knows it so. He knows that this is the rock. This is the unmovable. God is faithful. God is faithful. "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and as with fatness." How can he say that in a wilderness? How can you say that in your greatest trial, in your greatest position of deprivation, when all fleshly, carnal crutches have been removed? How can you say that? "Your soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and as with fatness. My mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips." My lips, my hands, my mouth. Verse 5. "When I remember thee, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." You see, verse 5 and verse 6 are very intimately joined. You cannot separate those two verses. His confidence to be satisfied with marrow and with fatness, his soul to be satisfied as with those things, was hinging on verse 6 and how he was going to wait on the Lord in the way of his judgments. "When I remember thee, and your soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness," when you remember the Lord upon your bed and you just rest, you just be still, get in bed, trust in the Lord. "Be still, O my soul. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for from Him cometh my expectation. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me?" You should be quiet, Christian. It is good for a man to both hope and quietly wait on the salvation of the Lord. Don't fret. Even in Babylon, Jeremiah is instructing the people, don't fret, wait upon God. Even between a rock and a hard place, even between the Egyptians on the backside, the wilderness on the left, and the right, and the Red Sea before you, wait upon God. Moses, especially, not just the Egyptians at his heels, but the murmuring congregation of Israel, all 6 million of them at his heels. And he's pressed. You can imagine how tempted he was to fret. And the Red Sea is just not parting in time, it seems, by the eyes of sight. But he just inquires of God. That's meekness, brethren. He just fell on his face and he just said, "God, what do I do? I have to draw near to your presence in this moment. I have to draw near to your presence." And as he did, the Lord said, "Stand still. See the salvation of the Lord with you this day." Blasted with his nostrils, split the Red Sea, and they all went over dry shod, and all the Egyptians were drowned behind.
Amen.
It's our God. That is our great God, brethren. Praise his holy name. "Be still. And know, King David, that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Just wait on me, David. And you will measure out. You will measure out Ethiopia with the lie. You will cause all these kingdoms round about you to be subdued. You will. Just wait on me. Do it my way. Quiet. Quiet my soul and stand thou still. Remember him who is thy God. Too far you aren't, though far you feel. He yet shall bear thee through the flood. Even when you're cast out to the outmost parts of the heaven, though you're across the Red Sea and you see no way into your paradise, into your promised land, remember him. Quiet. Remember him who is thy God. Too far you are, though far you feel, he yet shall bear thee through this flood. God says, though there be of you scattered to the outmost parts of the heaven, even from this shall I gather thee, and even from there shall my hand fetch you. Even from there, God says. And in that context, God says, the word is not far away. It's nigh you, even in your heart and in your mouth. It's there, Deuteronomy 31. Remember God. Be still. Quiet yourself. Lord, my heart is not haughty, neither are my eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself. As a child that's weaned of his mother, my soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth to forever. Remember, be still, quiet. Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. For I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance in my God. When did David say that? When he was not praising the Lord as he had in the past, when he was not able to, as he once did, with quietness of soul, with stillness of soul. I shall yet praise him. I shall yet praise him. Are you that still? Are you that still, brethren? Do you wait on God like that? When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, in the dark night of the soul, in the veil of tears, you're going to wait on God. Your soul shall be satisfied as marrow and fatness there. When you remember him, meditate on him in the night watches. And there, it's because there you're going to praise him. Your lip, your mouth shall praise him with joyful lips. Then, in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore, in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. In the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. Prayer, brethren, when you bear the burden of God, when you're walking with God, and you're drawing near to him as you ought, you have his heart. You have his heart. That's what godly sorrow is. It's where you feel God's sorrow over your sin. It's when you feel God's sorrow over the sin in others. That's godly sorrow. And that's godly joy, when you feel his joy about the things he is joyful of. Brethren, when you're bearing the burden of God, there are times of great distress. There are great times of joy. Great times of rejoicing. There are times when you feel like David, rejoicing in the shadow of his wings, singing in the ways of the Lord. Psalm 138. It's a very real reality. But there's another reality to walking with God, to bearing his burden. It's to feel like you have been cast, plunged to the lowest hell. An intercession. A burden. Godly sorrow. great delight in the presence of God? Have you ever known what it was to feel like you are rejoicing in the shadow of His wings? Have you ever known that? Have you ever experienced that? To feel like all the day long you are just singing in the ways of the Lord, whatever way He puts before your eyes. Whether it's bitterness in your belly, whether it's judgment, or whether it's woe or lamentation or weeping, like Jeremiah, like Ezekiel, like John, the apostle, they receive the terrible things of God in their ears. They're still sweet on their lips like honey. You know what that's like? To sing in the ways of the Lord. I will sing of mercy, David said, Psalm 101, verse 1. And judgment. I will sing of mercy and judgment. Unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. That's a perfect heart. When you can sing of mercy and judgment. It's all sweetness to your soul. My soul followeth hard after thee. That's what it looks like. My soul followeth hard after thee. And that will be your confession when you can confess verse 3 through 7 to the Lord. That will be your confession. My soul, Brother Daniel. My soul, Brother Ronnie. My soul, Sister Patty. My soul followeth hard after thee. When you can say that. Can you say that, brethren? Are you ashamed as we read this? Because you know so little of this man of God's experience. But this is instruction to you of how you should walk through your wilderness. Is this how you're walking through your wilderness? Is this how you're walking through your season of affliction? Deep as it may be. Dark as it may be. Is this how? Raising your hands to God. Your mouth praising Him with joyful lips. God's hand will uphold you. There. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it, all of your sins, all of your temptations, all the devils that conspire in the heavenlies above your head, those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. Yea, they shall be trodden under feet. Under whose feet? Under the poor. Under the feet of the poor. And under the steps of the upright in heart. According to Isaiah 26. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under Christ's feet. No, under your feet shortly. Under your feet shortly. Roman Christians. Paul to the Romans, Romans 16. And the very God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Yes, under Christ's feet on the cross. O grave, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? When He swallowed it up. And His resurrection power. And He tread the serpent under His feet. And He bruised the head of the serpent with His heel. And then Paul, knowing full well the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15, knowing full well the fulfillment of the first gospel promise in all the book in Christ. Death, burial, and resurrection, knowing full well, he says, you Christians, the very God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Crush him. By the feet of the poor, by the steps of the upright. But the king shall rejoice in God. Rejoice! Evermore! Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Who says? Paul says. When? In prison. In his wilderness of Judah. He says to you, Christian, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. What's that saying? Jim shall glory. Dan shall glory. If you swear by the Lord and forsake not your oath, your covenant vow to God, you shall glory. How great will be that glory of the man stayed upon his God, though he walks through darkness, though he has no light. Isaiah 51. Who is my servant that obeys the voice of the Lord, fears God, walks in darkness and has no light. Let him stay upon his God. Let him stay upon his God and trust in the name of the Lord still. And how great shall be your glory, brethren. The king shall rejoice in God, and everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. That's you. Everyone that sweareth by him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. That's one step towards this indispensable point about prayer. It's rejoicing in God. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you were wondering, if you were questioning, should you still rejoice? If you were questioning, should you still give thanks? Linger no longer, brethren. Rejoice evermore. That means forever. That means never stop. That means to eternity. That means all of your days. I will praise my Maker while I've breath, and when my voice is lost in death, praise shall employ my nobler powers. My days of praise shall ne'er be past. Well, except when I'm in the wilderness of Judah, except when I'm in prison, except when I'm in my deep trial and in deep pain and anguish of soul. And being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. Remember your Lord. Remember Gethsemane. You who are tempted to faint in prayer. Being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. Are you set? Is your heart fixed? I will sing and give praise to God. Psalm 56, do you remember David's oath? Thy vows are upon me, O God. Verse 12 and 13. Thy vows are upon me. They're binding me. They're pressing upon my heart and upon my conscience. I cannot be relieved of it. I cannot escape them. They're all about me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. And I'd have it no other way. I will render praise unto thee. I will render praise unto thee. What's his vow? My days of praise shall ne'er be past, while life and thought and being last, or immortality endures. I will praise. Yea, and let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? That I may walk before God in the land, in the light of the living. that I might not shame your name, that I might not forsake my sacred trust, my charge that you've given me, that I might not make shipwreck before the faith, that my sin and my blasphemy might not be made known before all. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? He will. As long as you praise him, he will. Dead sure he will. Deliver your feet from falling if you will praise him. If you will render unto God the calves of your lips, not of your hands, not the calves of all of your good works, not 10,000 rivers of oils, the calves of our lips, Hosea says. So will we render the calves of our lips continually, offering unto God the sacrifices in righteousness, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The sacrifice of praise continually to our God. Hebrews 13. David didn't say, because you delivered me from all my enemies, I'll call upon your name. I will call upon thy name. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. That's why. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Will you be saved from your enemies? If you don't praise God, if you don't call upon Him. That's what He's saying, call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. It's worthy to be praised when you're surrounded by enemies. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and he that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Psalm 50. You know that. Have you tried that ford over the flooded Jordan River? Have you tried it? Have you proved it? Have you seen that it's good? You can tell everyone else. That's why I stand here today, brethren. Because I've tried it. I've proved it in my dark night, in the night watches of my soul. I have praised the Lord. Not just with murmuring, complaining in your heart, but with your lips. You'll sound joyful, but you will make His praise glorious. You will make His praise glorious, and with your understanding, you'll praise Him. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto Thee. I will. Will you? Will you, brethren? Are you set in your heart? Is there something that you're seeing while I'm preaching, brethren? Is there something that you're seeing that you have left terrifyingly undone in your life? Do it now. And make a vow before your God now that you might be saved in time to come. Don't wait till then, brethren. Don't wait till then. Surely, in the swelling of the great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee. Make the vow now. Don't wait till then. Don't wait till you're standing in the swelling of the Jordan to maintain, to obtain the presence of God with you. Lay hold of God now. Know His way now. Remember your God, brethren. I remember Keith Daniel in a sermon titled Five Smooth Stones. He gave five principles. Prayer. And he said there came a time in his life whereas before 90% of his prayers were going unanswered, maybe 10%. would be answered. There came a time in his life when 90% of his prayers were immediately answered. And all of them were answered eventually. But some of them just not in the immediate, not in the moment, not in that immediate context of time. But all of his prayers were answered. And it was when he began to offer the sacrifice of praise. When he saw his obligation, when he saw that the Word of God prefixed this to your prayers. Make your request known unto God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. And he saw it and he feared God. And he started making his voice known, the voice of his supplications, his petitions to God with thanksgiving. And immediately God began to incline his ear to that man's prayers. And I believe it. I believe it. But that's not the only reason. There's something much more indispensable in the secret of our prayer. Beyond rejoicing. Beyond giving thanks. But you must do it. It's not up to you, brethren. It's not if you feel like doing it, brethren. You must vow to do it. I'm my wife's husband today. Not because I woke up feeling like it. Not because I woke up today feeling like I'm going to fulfill my vows, my covenant vows to her, like I have written here. Generally, in every journal I have, the first page, I write my covenant vows to my wife that I might always remember what I have sworn in the presence of God. Because if I know one thing in my life, if I am aware of the presence of God at one time in my life, if ever I was, it was there. It was there on that altar, consecrating ourselves together to be the Lord's. I'm going to remember my vows to God like I remember him more, much more than I remember my vows, my covenant vows to my wife. Ever before me, they are upon me. Are they upon you? Turn to Luke chapter 2. I'm sorry, Luke chapter 1, brethren. Just to put you in mind of this, another point that I would like to show on my way to this one indispensable truth about prayer. Have thanksgiving, have rejoicing. Amen. Have faithfulness to God. Have loyalty to God. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited upon thee. Isaiah 26, verse 8. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of the Lord and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Are you? Though it be not so with your house, though you have not the desire of your eyes, though you have not the consolation of your heart, though you're waiting upon the answer, though you're waiting upon the Lord, though He has not yet come and confirmed His loving kindness to you, as he was wont to do to those that waited upon him in the past, to those of whom you've heard their testimonies, those who you've read their stories and their biographies and their journals throughout time, throughout history, the church of God, and how God came to these men, though it was not so with their house, though they were not righteous as they ought to have been before God, yet he still came. His tenderness and his mercy, he still came to these men. That's my hope, brethren, though we be a Mephibosheth, though we be a son of the house of Saul, yet for the covenant that he made with Jesus, we've come to us. He would receive us, though it be not so with our house. It was not so with Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren. And they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, that's very important, while he executed the priest's office, in his course, going about his business, just being faithful to his Lord, being obedient to his charge, not forsaking this sacred trust that God has given to him. Though the Lord's presence was not there, though the Shekinah glory of God was not there as it should have been, and that's what they're waiting for. They're waiting upon the consolation of Israel. It came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Just faithfulness on every side. Though they're waiting, though they're looking, though their eyes fail with looking upward, saying, when will you come? When will you come to me? Oh, the faithfulness, brethren. The faithfulness that God is requiring of us, though we be as we are. Though we be never so broken and enfeebled in our consciences. Though we be destitute and cursed. The faithfulness that God's requiring of us. Though we be under the divine manifestation of the wrath and judgment of God in our generation. Though His hand has gone out against us, God is looking for faithfulness. Loyalty to His name and to His cause. Are you loyal? Are you faithful? While he was doing his business, while he was just fulfilling his course, while he was just fulfilling the laws that had seemingly randomly fallen to him, God came. God stepped out. God rent the heavens and the darkness. 400 years of darkness was torn away. And God's voice was heard again in the holy oracle of God. God came again, brethren. After 400 years, after waiting for the blessed promise of what? Of Elijah. Elijah, my servant shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that's what they're waiting for. And God comes. But it was because it was in consequence to their faithfulness. Do you see that? To their faithfulness. Are you faithful to God? Are you waiting upon Him in the smallest of ways? In the seemingly most minuscule ways, are you waiting upon Him? Are you proving your charge in every way to your husband, to your wife, to your children, to your job? Down to the smallest matters of your life. And everything would be to the glory of God. Whether you eat or whether you drink, all would be done to the glory of God. That's why God has redeemed you. That's why He has purchased you. And that is His claim upon you, is that you are not your own. You have been purchased with a precious price, even the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the spotless, pure, holy, blameless, perfect Lamb of God. The beloved of the Father, ever in the bosom of the Father. God sent His Son to purchase you, that you might not be your own, but that you might be His. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All my being's ransomed powers. All my thoughts and words and doings. All my days and all my hours. Is that how you're reckoning yourself dead indeed unto sin, alive unto God through Jesus Christ your Lord? Presently, day by day, this moment before God, living to God. That's what it is. Living to God. Faithful. All the commandments and ordinances of God. Blameless. God is looking for a faithful bride. God is looking for a bride that will keep herself unspotted from the world, pure and holy, unadulterated, given holy body, soul, and spirit to her heavenly husband, man. Are you? Man that has any inkling, any iota of integrity, he will desire first and foremost of all from his wife a loyalty, an unbreakable loyalty, to know that her heart is fully His. And there is no shadow of turning. There is no darkness obscuring their relationship, not to know, wondering for a time if her heart is being given to him or to him or to this lover, to this man. No. To know all the time, she is mine. Telling you years before I met Hannah, writing down a 7-point standard for a godly wife, though I didn't know one, though there was none, I'm just shutting myself in a corner, barring my own self, putting myself between a rock and a hard place. As for wives, for whom I could be married, with whom I could be married. And I wrote down the 7-point standard of the presence of God one night all alone in our house, Ryan, Sean, and I, in Waco, Texas. And I wrote down the 7-point standard, though I didn't know anyone that fit this standard. And I'm telling you, brethren, one of the top things on that list is loyalty. Unbreakable loyalty. Let another man's lips praise thee, and not thine own. She's loyal. She's loyal. Most faithful one I know of. Hallelujah. Brethren, if that's what natural love desires and requires of their wife, how much more is your husband in heaven desire and require and claim of you? Your absolute, moment by moment, day by day, loyalty, faithfulness to all of his heart, to all of his calls. Whatever he's leaving you with, whatever duty, whatever charge he's left you with, to fulfill it, to occupy till he come, to make good, to improve upon the portion that he has given to you. I have given my wife and the Lord. I have given my wife a house. I've given her an oven. I've given her a refrigerator. I've given her this. I've given her that. I've given her this bedroom, I've given her this, and I'm expecting her to improve upon it in the Lord. And she will. She delights in that. You should too. This is the faithfulness that God is requiring of us. This is a truth about prayer, and this is something that cannot be left off, brethren. We are priests, literally. We are priests, though we don't have physical garments, though we don't have physical breastplates and ephods and tinkling bells on the ribbons of our garment. Though we don't appear to be priests, brethren, we are priests. We are priests. And brethren, if your lot as a priest, if your order as a priest on this certain time of the year, throughout these certain days, was to go into the presence of God before this altar of incense, and to offer your incense before God at the time appointed,
What do you think, brethren, if you just lightly forgot it one day? Maybe a couple of days you just left it off? What do you think is going to happen? What breaches do you think are going to be found in Zion on your behalf? What holes do you think are going to be found in the armor of those that are going out to battle for you? What do you think is going to happen to Israel when you leave off your sacred trust? And you count it a small thing to be faithful where God has put you. You count it a small thing to offer your sacrifice of praise before God. Continually, that's when. Continually, God says. Evermore, always, and again I say, rejoice, always, without ceasing. Evermore, continually, be faithful, brethren, where God has put you. You are a priest. What do you think will happen if you leave off your charge? What do you think will happen in your marriage, in your own soul, in your walk with God, in your children, in this church? If you are leaving off the most holy duties that could ever be left to a man to prove, to fulfill. We are priests, brethren. We are priests to God. Above all, yes, rejoice. Yes, give thanks. Yes, rejoice evermore. That's your charge. Be faithful to God. Be loyal. All these things. But above all, the indispensable truth about prayer is communion with God. Communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, at the grave of Lazarus, was able to say in 2 verses 41 and 42 of the 11th chapter of John, he's able to say, paraphrase these two verses and this one thing: Father, I thank Thee that You always hear me. I thank Thee that You always hear me. He was the only one able to say that, brethren. I thank You that You always hear me. He that hath sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please Him. Do you know what that is, brethren, to say, You always hear me, Father. You always hear me. Prayer, brethren, hear me, please. As I fear in all of our prayers that we're making before God, we're leaving off something very important. The first thing, we're saying our thanksgiving, we're saying our grace, we're being faithful to the prayer meeting, we're being faithful to our quiet times and our night watches. But brethren, are we being faithful to Him? Are we remembering Him? Are we having communion with Jesus Christ? Above everything in our prayer lives, are we esteeming His presence ever uppermost above everything else? Are we looking for that? Are we searching for that? Above everything, communion with the Father, with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you? I'm telling you, brethren, I can think of so many prayer meetings where the Spirit of God descended in such mighty power. We prayed unto edification. Many of you are better at praying unto languor than praying unto edification. But I know, brethren, there have been times, there have been blessed prayer meetings, brethren, where we all came together. And it was hard to find one in that prayer meeting that at the end of 5, 6, 7, 8 hours was not edified and did not feel that they had communed with God. throughout those hours. And the hours, Brad, I'll tell you, if you pray like that for 8 hours, it feels like moments have passed. For the great love that you're experiencing for your husband, for your coming bridegroom. All the years seem like hours, like moments, minutes. When you experience what I'm talking about. Brethren, it's not so much us coming into the presence of God and unloading all of our burdens. It's not just that we are praying that God is going to answer us. That's not what He says. It's not just that we are making our voices heard. It's not just that we're praying merely in the presence of God that's going to get His voice to incline its ear, to incline to our voice. It's not just because we're praying. Brethren, what true prayer is not us unloading our burdens before God. It's God coming and unloading His burdens to us. That's prayer. If you know anything about prayer, if you've experienced anything of this communion with God in prayer, you know what I'm talking about. You feel the whole time not just searching for words to say, the multitude of words to say in His presence. You feel that God is speaking continually to you, and your heart is full, it's burning with matter. The burdens of God are near. You are hearing from God. It's near. Brethren, that's how Christ always was with the Father. He declared His name unto us. Father, I have declared Thy name unto them, and will declare it. John 17, the last verse in that high priestly prayer. I have declared Thy name unto them, and will declare it. What was His name? What was it to know God in the life of Christ? It was to always hear from Him, to always know what was on His heart. And He said, Oh God, oh Father, I desire those that Thou hast given to me to be with me where I am, that the same glory that You gave unto me, I might give unto them. That is the glory, brethren, that God wants us to know. That love, brethren, that God wants us to experience. Have you ever heard the word that Christ said in John 15 to those beloved disciples, Judas now being left? That blessed word, forever to be remembered, that blessed word that He said to those beloved disciples. He said, the love wherewith the Father hath loved me, have I loved you, continue ye in my love. Continue ye in my love. It's so precious, so glorious. Do not forsake it. Do not sell it for anything. Do not leave it for a moment of time. Do not wander on in darkness and blindness for so long without it. Continue ye in my love. That means many things, but it means within it this. That you would abide in Him, and that His words would abide in you, that whatever you ask, it would be done unto you. That's that context in which that's said. Abide in me, and let my words abide in you, that you may ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You see that? When you draw near to God, brethren, that's what prayer is about. That's what a prayer meeting is about. It's much less about you ordering your words perfectly. It's much less about you knowing all the things to say and having so many multitudes of rivers of words to pour out before God. It's about drawing near to the heart of God. It's about knowing the burdens that are on His heart. It's about having God's heart communicated to yours. And then when you pray, you are not praying your own words. His words are abiding in you. You draw near to God in that way, and as you continually abide, His words will abide in you. And in that condition, brethren, you can ask whatever you wish, whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. It shall be done unto you. This is the confidence that we have, John said in John 5, verse 16, I believe. He says, this is the confidence we have in Him. That whatever we ask for, we receive. That whatever we ask for, we receive because we have His heart. Because we are in Him. And all of the words that you are pouring out before God, they're not your own. They were found first. They were drawn first from the vine, from the sap that came out of the true vine, out of the Lord Jesus Christ, flowed into you. What you drew out of the heart of Christ, you found in your heart to pray back to the Father. This is an indispensable secret, brethren, of prayer that we have too easily forgotten, too easily dispensed with. Remember many things, but we don't remember this. We don't remember that the secret to successful, prosperous, undefeatable prayer is communion with God through Jesus Christ. Do you know that, brethren? Do you know what it is to draw near to God? Do you know what it is to be still, to wait upon God, to truly wait and to draw near in His presence, and God begins to speak to you? You can, in faithfulness and obedience and with thankfulness in your heart, you can begin to pray for those things that you know you ought to pray for. But all the while, you are so, so utterly aware and convinced in your heart of hearts of your deep weakness, your deep infirmity, and how you need the Holy Ghost to come and to intercede through you on your behalf. To be mindful of your weakness, to come, invade your broken vessel, and fill you with those groanings which cannot be uttered. You are too weak. Your flesh knows too much infirmity. But God, by the Holy Ghost, will come and He will fill you with those acceptable prayers. And He will intercede on your behalf. He knows your weakness. And He knows how to communicate to you His burden if you would only wait for Him. If you would only be discontented till He comes. Brethren, there's nothing more grievous to me than a prayer meeting where God is not coming in that way. But brethren, there's hardly anything more blessed to me than a prayer meeting where God is coming, raining down His presence in that way, where everyone's hearing from God. God is pouring out His Spirit, pouring out such a blessing on us, we don't even know what to do with ourselves. But God is speaking, who can but prophesy? And He's coming and everyone's praying and everyone's prophesying. The Spirit of God has come. You know, brethren, what that's like. If you've been in any of these prayer meetings where God comes and God's allowed you to taste and see that He is good, when He comes, that it's good. And don't go on without Him next time. I'm ashamed, brethren, how often I leave this off. How often I go on in the vanity of my mind, being as a Gentile who knows not God. And the darkness of consciousness of life without God. Because I'm not perceiving and waiting upon the presence of God to come and to go beyond my natural ability in prayer. This is corporate, this is private, this is very personal, brethren. Much more successful in private than I am in corporate prayer oftentimes, because there's much going on in corporate prayer. But brethren, if you begin to lay hold of this consistently in private prayer, you will lay hold of it. Don't just pray to be seen of men. Don't just pray the best prayers in public. Pray the best prayers in private. God will receive that. Be not as the hypocrite when you pray, who prays for to be seen of men, but pray unto your God which seeth. Where does He see? Secret. And brethren, He will reward you openly. Openly. That means not that everyone's going to see it, everyone's going to know that you prayed, everyone's going to know that you fasted, the truth's going to get out someday. No. Brethren, it will be perceivable. It will be beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has come down. That God has heard your fainting cry. That God has heard the voice of your supplication and your prayer. He's beheld you as you chastened yourself and humbled yourself in His presence. Your God sees in secret. And what's done in secret, brethren, God wants you to know. He will reward you openly. There is a reward, surely. There is a reward to the righteous. Has God commanded you, O Jacob, to seek Him in vain? I can tell you, brethren, by personal experience, every time with singleness of heart, though it hasn't even been great all the times, though it hasn't been some 7-day fast, no food, no water, though it hasn't been some 40-day fast of this or that, but brethren, when I have before God sought to be seen by Him alone, and I fasted, whether it was great or small, but I have sought to be seen by God. Brethren, every time I'll tell you this, God's Word is faithful. His Word is true. My soul has been satisfied, as with marrow and fatness. Every time, God rewarded me openly. Every time. Brethren, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, and you do, and it feels good when you do it, and you delight to do it, and you want to do it more, and you want to do it only in measure as much as they can bear, but you love doing it, you delight in it, and you're evil. But God is good. Which of you, asking of the Holy Ghost, will God give a serpent? Which of you asking for bread, will God give a stone? Which of you asking for an egg, will God give a scorpion? Brethren, if you ask the Holy Ghost of God, He will give it. Rest assured, as you wait upon God, though He suffer long with you, though He bear long with you, brethren, He most surely will come. Christ knew nothing of unanswered prayer. There was nothing in His language about it. Father, I thank Thee that Thou always hearest me. Whatever He asked for, He had it. And this is our confidence in Him, that whatever we ask, we will receive. And if we abide in Him and His words are abiding in us, and we can pray back the very heart of God, brethren, you can have this confidence that you will most assuredly receive that which you're asking for. That's prevailing prayer. That's the prayer that will avail before the throne of God. How blessed it is, brethren, to lay hold of that. Are you? Is this your prayer life? Is this what it looks like? Or is this rare occasions every once in a while you'll have this faith being ministered to you? Brethren, as much as you are relating to God in this way, you're just getting your business done. You're just going to be faithful. You're just going to do what you need to do. You need to offer a little sacrifice here. You're going to do it. Brethren, if you are not prefixing all of your duties, prefixing all of your thanksgiving, givings, all of your thank offerings to God, this first thought of just communing with your Lord, of just drawing near to Him, brethren, it takes time. It's not about the time you're spending with God. It's about the time God is going to spend with you. That counts. That's what you need. You need God to come and spend some time with you. You need God to come and unleash His burdens before you. You need to know God, brethren. Hurry. Samuel Chadwick said, Bible teacher of Leonard Ravenhill, Samuel Chadwick said, hurry is the death of prayer. The death of prayer takes time. You've got to tarry before the throne of God. You've got to bear His burden, brethren. You've got to be willing to bear His heart, to bear His sorrow, to bear His joy. And that takes time. He's not going to lay a burden upon a baby. Crush you. The Spirit of God is going to come. First thing He's going to do, He's going to search you. He's going to try you. He's going to see where you are in your walk with Him. He's going to see where you stand before Him. Spiritually mature. And then He's going to give you the burden that you can bear. It takes time, brethren. It takes desire. It takes love. It takes an eye to communion with God. And then, from that place, when you're communing with God, when you know you have His heart, when you can say that with an open face before God, Lord, I know I have Your heart now, God. Then, all the words that you say, every one of them, you can have that confidence that they're being heard. Because they're not your words anymore, they're Christ's words. You know now that you're praying according to His will, and the answer is always yes. The answer is always yes when you're praying according to His will. Be not as the heathen, who think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It's not about that. It's not about a light show, fireworks, booming voices in the presence of God, brethren. God is looking for saints still before Him. Not fretting themselves, not forcing themselves, waiting upon Him. If you are lacking this in your prayer life, brethren, you're lacking a prayer life. It doesn't matter how many offerings you're putting before Him. It doesn't matter how faithful you are. If you are lacking this, communion with Jesus Christ. Communion with Him. You're a pauper in the presence of God. We are, as a church. So many times, if you remember in these prayer meetings, I'll exhort this. Sometimes very subtly, sometimes in my prayer, actually, in my opening prayer. Sometimes just 10 minutes before we begin to pray, I'll just exhort this very quickly. And I'll say, don't pray. Unless the Spirit of God comes upon you, don't pray. And brethren, those prayer meetings, I know, and we've been mindful of that, they've been the best prayer meetings. Hands down. Hands down. Not when I've exhorted, but when we have done that, when we have fulfilled that exhortation. Not to pray until God comes. Until the Spirit of God is lighting off of this brother and falling upon that brother. God is going to be pleased with that prayer meeting. And He always has. He always will. We need to learn to pray like this. We need to learn to pray like this, brethren, for one particular reason, because of the hour that we're in, because of the condition that we are in, because of the days that we are coming to. It's high time for us to awake. It's high time for us to know the voice of our shepherd. Brethren, it's going to get as sensitive as knowing when to turn right, when to turn left, when to go straight, when to stop, when to go back, when to leave. Brethren, when terror begins to reign over our society, well, you cannot no longer go to a strip mall any longer, or to a supermarket, or to a modern megachurch without a threat of a terrorist attack in this society. Brethren, we're going to need to hear the voice of our God. Remember, Keith Daniel tells a story. One time he was in New York City. Keith Daniel really loves Starbucks. Keith Daniel was up. He really likes buildings as well. His father was an architect. And his father would always tell him all about the buildings as they drive down the main streets of these major cities, these downtown districts. And he'd always tell him about all the buildings. And so Keith learned to, when he would drive down and when he'd see a building, to admire the building, to know what's behind it, to know the builder behind it, to know the intricacies and the complexities behind the building. So while he was in New York City, just kind of thawing out after preaching for a season in America, he went to the Empire State Building. I believe the 83rd story was the viewing deck at that time, and he went up this building just to look at the building, to look at all the other buildings. Marveled at the architecture in this building. And he went up there and there was a line for coffee. So he got in the line. He really liked Starbucks and really wanted a cappuccino. So he got in the line and he's just waiting. And as he's going through line, the Lord told him, go. Keith, go. How? He didn't know what was happening. He didn't know what God was saying, what God's trying to say, why God's warning him from being on this 83rd floor of this building that he loves, of getting this cup of coffee that he desires. Somehow, brethren, in the midst of all of his desires, God, His voice was able to still reign. His voice was able to still come through loud and clear. Go. Keith, go now. And Keith he turned and fled. As the elevator doors shut, he jumped into this elevator and caught the elevator down. As he got down to the bottom of this elevator, left the building. Explosions on the 83rd floor. Grenades. Terrorist attack on the 83rd floor. It's not just for Keith. It's for us, brethren, to know the voice of our God, to be near to Him like that, always, be sensitive to His presence. We need it. We will need it. Time will tell. Now's the time to get it. Now's the time to make your vows. Now's the time to be faithful. Now is the time to earnestly seek communion with the face of God. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. The man that knows God in that day. The floods of great waters will not overwhelm you. Someone is going to lay hold of this. When you lay hold of this, it will change everything. Change everything.